Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
For a couple of years now, I've been meaning to write a blog about femininity, what it means to be a woman. I've been putting it off because it was a big project, but after the recent questioning of Ketanji Brown Jackson in the Congress, I decided I couldn't procrastinate any longer. When a U.S. senator asks a Supreme Court nominee in an official congressional hearing if she could define the word woman, and the judge says, no, I can't, I'm not a biologist, our culture's in a bad place. And we need to talk about this. For most normal people heard that and rolled their eyes, right? It's like, oh, she can't define woman. Jackson's response implies that the answer has something to do with biology. She said, well, I'm not a biologist, so I can't do it. So she's assuming it has something to do with biology. If it's a matter of biology, I mean, if we're talking about a physical definition of a woman, then you don't have to be a biologist to do that. A little child can do that, right? Children can tell you that those are boys, those are girls, right? They can do that. Throughout the history of mankind, everybody, no matter what their political persuasion, has regarded the question of maleness and femaleness to be the easiest of all questions. People with female parts and XX chromosomes in their cells are women, simple as that. But the trans activists of our day believe that they're the first people in all of human history to discover that humanity has had it wrong this whole time. They say it's more complicated than just physiology. Leftist news outlets, man, they rushed right to Judge Jackson's defense with headlines like this one from the Philadelphia Inquirer, defining woman in quotes, is complicated for everyone, not just judges. So complicated, it seems, that the definition is impossible. They can't come up with one. Nevertheless, even though they claim they don't know what the word means, they still use the word. Even transgenders use the word woman. William Thomas, who changed his name to Leah Thomas, the swimmer, and he refers to himself as a transgender woman. He uses the word woman. They use the word woman, so when they must mean something by it, right? When they say it, they must mean something. Evidently, what they mean, if you listen to them, is a woman is anyone who feels like a woman. That's what the judge would have said if she had been honest about what she believes. A woman is anyone who feels like a woman. The problem with that definition is obvious. What if the person is wrong about what he feels? What if he's wrong about what it feels like to be a woman? Suppose he doesn't really know. You know, if I walked into a room full of women and I announced that I know what it feels like to be a woman, I don't think that would be very well received, and rightly so. I don't know. A person in a man's body may claim he knows what it feels like to be a woman, but how can he be sure? How can you be sure he's right? Isn't it possible for a person to feel one way and be wrong? What if a person feels like he's an animal? What if a person feels like he's God? We've all felt things that turned out to be wrong. It didn't match reality. Now, personally, I have no idea what it feels like to be a woman. For that matter, I can't even say for sure I know what it feels like to be a man. The reason I say that is, I mean, I know how I feel. I'm a man. I know how I feel. But I don't know how other men feel. My suspicion is there are millions of different ways that men feel. And same goes for women. Using one's feelings as a definition of gender is hopelessly imprecise. It's not going to be a helpful definition. And it's contradicted by the very term transgender. Think about that for a second. Bruce Jenner, who's now Caitlyn Jenner, believes he was female from childhood. From childhood, all along. He's always thought he was a girl. He always felt like a girl. But if that's the case, if he was always female, then in what sense is he trans? What's the transition? You say, well, surgery, it's a surgery, hormone therapy, all that stuff's physical, right? That's a physical transition. But they're saying, no, female's not, femaleness isn't about physicality. It's not about the body. It's about the way you feel. Well, if it's not about the body and it's just about the way you feel, and if Bruce Jenner always felt female, then wasn't he always female? What's the transition? Why does he call himself a transgender woman? Why not just call himself a woman? They use that language because the transgender movement has backed into a truth that the secular world has long resisted, namely that men and women are different. And the differences matter. That's why they talk about transitioning. They're different. And on this point, they're actually right. On this point, they're in agreement with the Bible. From the opening pages of Scripture, God made it crystal clear how important it was that the sexes be distinct. Genesis 1:27, in the image of God, God created them male and female. He created them. Genesis 5:2, He created them male and female and blessed them. Male and female, repeated over and over. As ardent as Scripture is about the distinction between male and female, the world has been equally strident in their effort to flatten the differences between the sexes. The greatest culprit in that effort has been the feminist movement, ironically. No movement has undervalued femaleness more than feminism. It's a terrible name for that movement. Feminism is not mainly about equal pay and equal rights and all that. I mean, that kind of stuff is great. But that's not what that movement is about. It's mainly been about deprecating femaleness altogether, trying to wipe it out. The feminist movement has proved to be one of the greatest enemies to femininity that there is. The movement is misnamed. It shouldn't be called feminist. Feminist leaders despise femininity. They hate it. For years, they told women that in order to find fulfillment, if you're a woman, in order to find fulfillment, you gotta be like men, right? You gotta be like men. You stop bearing children and get out of the home and go into the workplace and join the workforce and do all the things men do. Be just like men, and then you can find fulfillment. The more you can be like a man, the better. That's what their message is. That's not feminism, that's anti-feminism, that's masculinism. There is such a thing as a heroine, right? A female hero. Many of them have lived in history. But Hollywood has no concept at all of a heroine. Their idea of a heroine is to take a petite 100-pound woman, a girl, and put her in the role of a male action hero. And the more she acts like a man and beats everyone up and just talks like a man, just behaves like a man, then the better. And they glorify masculine roles and masculine characteristics and scoff at everything that's feminine. And they somehow call that feminism? No, it's anti-feminism. It's masculinism, because they despise all that's feminine and prize masculine traits above all. Thankfully, that movement, the feminist movement, has waned in recent decades as millions of women have discovered they don't really like being men and they'd rather be like women. So that's good. But while the world has undervalued femaleness, God has prized it. He's always prized it throughout Scripture. God assigns value and dignity to women that is strikingly out of step with cultural norms. I mean, it just does not fit into those cultures. How much value and dignity Jesus assigned to women, that God in the Old Testament assigned to women, it's completely out of step with the culture. And that attitude is evident in cultures where Christianity has had influence. If you just look around the world right now, you survey the whole world, and you'll find out the more Christian influence there is in a culture, the better women are treated in that culture. And the less Christian influence, the more women are mistreated. femaleness is a supremely valuable thing in the eyes of God. After creating the woman, God stopped creating. He was done. Eve was the crowning climax of God's creative work. He takes pleasure. God takes pleasure in femininity because women bear the image of God. You make a list of female traits and you will have a list of the attributes of God. Try it. Women exist to display truths about God that we wouldn't properly be able to understand if all we had were men. Despite their claims, even the transgender activists seem to believe that the physical characteristics are indeed significant aspects of what it means to be male and female. That's why they have the surgeries and they go through the physical transitions. They seem to believe that the body matters, and they're right. They're right. Your body matters. Your body is very much a part of what you are, very much part of who you are. If somebody punches your body, they punched you, right? If your body is sick, you say, "I'm sick." If your body is in Colorado, your whole being is in Colorado, right? So your body is important. But that's not all there is to you. You're still the same person now as you were when you were 3 years old, even though you're a completely different body, right? I mean, there's not a single cell that you had when you were three that you still have in your body now. Completely different. The matter is completely different. And yet you're still you. You were you then, you're you now. So the you, there's a you that goes deeper than your body. And on this point, the transgenders are right. There's the body matters, and they're also right in saying that femaleness is more than just the physical traits. So the physical traits matter, and yet there's more to femaleness than the physical traits. They're right about that. Where they're wrong is when they say, well, we don't know what it is. It's just how you feel. No, there is a definition. There is a proper definition for femaleness, for woman. There's an accurate definition. And to find that definition, we need to look to the creator of women, right? That the obvious logical place, doesn't that make more sense than just going by how you feel when you're trying to discover truth? Feelings are notoriously unreliable when it comes to discovering truth. Wouldn't it make more sense to go to the creator of women and find out what is the definition of a woman? So what does the Bible say about what does it mean to be a woman and not a man? Well, perhaps the most obvious mark of femininity is beauty. Beauty. Nothing in creation is more beautiful than the human female. Female human beings. If they want to sell magazines to men, they put a beautiful woman on the cover. If they want to sell magazines to women, they put a beautiful woman on the cover. They put a beautiful woman on the cover of everything. Because women are associated with beauty. That's always been the case. This is by God's design. 1 Peter 3 has a lengthy passage teaching women how to become more beautiful. Did you know there's beauty tips in the Bible, in the New Testament? 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. He says to women, your beauty should not come from your outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, there's so much we could say about what it means to be a woman and what it means to be a beautiful woman in that. I mean, there's a whole series of sermons that I preached on it. I would refer you to those sermons on 1 Peter 3 if you want to delve into that. I'm not going to get into that right now. Point not right now is simply to point out the beauty part. God designed women to reflect His beauty in this world in a greater way than anything else in the whole creation reflects His beauty. And it's a beauty that emanates from her character. The feminist movement has reacted against this concept of beauty. Since they're all about making women more like men, they hate the idea of beauty. They deprecate and downplay the whole concept. They say it's demeaning for a woman to jump through all these hoops and put on makeup, do all this stuff just to become attractive to men. That's demeaning. But women don't wear nice clothes and style their hair and put on makeup and all the rest just to be attractive to men. They also do it to be attractive to other women. In fact, they do it to look attractive to themselves when they stand alone in the bathroom looking in the mirror. For most women, it feels good to be beautiful. That's a role that God assigned to women, and when they fulfill the role of reflecting His beauty, it just feels good to be beautiful. The creation account makes it clear also that women have a specific role. So beauty is one characteristic of femininity. A second one is the role that God assigned them at the creation, the role in society. One of their roles. So we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him.'" Note that word helper, suitable helper. So the man gave names to all the livestock, birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, He took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So the woman was created to be a suitable helper for the man. Now, when you hear that word helper, be careful, because we tend to hear that word helper and we think assistant, that is not what this Hebrew word means. The only other individual in the Bible that this Hebrew word is used to describe is God. the only two people in the Bible called helper are God and Eve. That should tell you about what kind of helper this word is. It does not mean assistant. God is not our assistant. He's our helper. He's not our assistant, right? He's our rescuer. And that's what this word means. The word means to rescue someone out of desperate trouble that he can't handle himself. That's what this word means. So what kind of desperate trouble was Adam in that he needed to be rescued from? And none of the animals could do it, but the woman could. Well, it was the fact that God had given him a task that he was not capable of fulfilling. He said, "Fill the earth and subdue it." He can't do that by himself. He didn't have the strength, he didn't have the knowledge, he didn't have the ability, he didn't have the capability. He needed another human being, a different kind of human being, who had a very special ability, the ability to not only procreate with him, but to strengthen him. God has given women a special ability to support and strengthen and come alongside male leadership. So over the years, I've faced some tough situations in my ministry. So I know what it's like to have lies spread about me throughout the whole church and the whole church turn against me. I know what it's like to sit in a board meeting where 20 people, every single one of them is against me. No one is for me. I know what that's like. And I know what it's like to feel like I have the strength to face that because I have my wife's support. I just feel like, you know, she's for me. I can face the world down. I can handle anything. That's the way I feel. I was in a desperate situation that required more strength than I naturally had. I was in a desperate condition where I needed a helper, a rescuer who could provide strength for me that I didn't have access to otherwise. And God gave me that. He gave me that helper, that rescuer, and enabled me to be strong. Now, if you've never experienced that, it's hard to even explain the feeling, but just take my word for it. You can hardly imagine how much strength a woman can infuse into a man by supporting him and encouraging him and being responsive to his leadership. It's amazing. I don't think most women realize how much power they have to strengthen their husbands. And I don't think they realize how much power they have to weaken their husbands. There are men who are, I mean, they're some of the biggest, toughest, strongest, most powerful, most intimidating guys you'll ever see. But at home, they're boys. They're boys because their wife has ripped away their strength. She treats him like a child. She talks down to him. She demeans him. She mocks him. She runs the house. She always finds a way to get her way. She manipulates him, controls him, does whatever she wants. It might be through nagging or crying or pouting or being in a bad mood or yelling or manipulating her with her body or whatever. And he's just powerless. He's powerless to do anything about it because in order for him to have enough strength to lead, as God designed him to lead, he needs to be strengthened. He's like Popeye who needs spinach, right? And she's the only one who can provide that spinach. So she withholds it and he's weak. The spinach is those times when he makes an effort to lead and she responds to it. She prays him for it. She encourages him, supports him, and she follows willingly and eagerly. But if she withholds that and she doesn't honor him, she doesn't look up to him, she looks down on him, that weakens him. Women have awesome power to strengthen or weaken men. And this applies to single women as well. I was talking about married women, but single women. You know, even teens, you get a guy in a youth group who he tries to stand up and be a man and lead and say, hey, you know what? Let's pray. Let's go ahead and pray. If at that moment the girls laugh at him, they roll their eyes, or they just ignore him, everybody just ignores him, that will rip the strength out of his manhood and his spiritual leadership. And what they do by doing that, they're just making sure he will. It'll be a long time before that guy ever makes another effort towards spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is a very scary thing, especially around women who may or may not support it. But if a girl, something as just as simple as one girl saying, yeah, that's a good idea. And she influences maybe a couple others and say, yeah, let's do this. Let's. That can infuse strength and affect him in ways that it'll affect the trajectory of his whole life. A real woman is someone who can spot spiritual leadership and loves it. And she knows the power she's been given to strengthen it or destroy it. And she's skilled and righteous in the use of that power. That's a woman. She's beautiful, and she uses her beauty to glorify God. Now, that's just two characteristics of femininity. And as I said before, we can explore many others. You just make a list of the characteristics of women, and you've got a list of the attributes of God. You watch a mother nurture her children and lay her life down for her family. You watch that, you're watching the heart of God. You consider a woman's sensitivity and how she notices how people feel. Different than the way men do. How she can pick up on just slight changes in skin color, you know, and see someone blushing or what her emotional reactions. You watch her compassion, her tenderness, her ability to soothe and to comfort. You're seeing the attributes of God. Attributes that we can't see in men like we can see in women. What would this world be like if there were no women? Horrible, right? I mean, unimaginable. It would be a nightmare. And that's exactly what Satan wants to see, exactly what he'd love to see. And it's why he's pushing the society so hard to destroy femininity. He's always done it throughout the centuries. He's done it through chauvinism, monstrous men who just use brute strength to subjugate women and push them down. He's done it through feminism, working to just flatten the differences between male and female. And now he's doing it through the confusion of transgenderism that just confuses people so much to where you got one of the most educated women in our whole society says, I don't know what the definition of a woman is. Whatever the form, we must resist this at every turn, everywhere in society. We must strive to build masculine men and nurture feminine women. We must do this because God created them in his image, male and female, and it was very good.